Colossians chapter 1. Going to continue our series on fruit bearing. What is fruit? What is fruit? That's what we're going to be talking about today, answering the question. God expects us to bear fruit. What does he expect for us to bear? What is he wanting? Colossians 1, verse 5 and 6. Let's start in verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, the gospel gives us hope for heaven. All right. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. What is fruit? Let's pray. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd help now as I preach. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what fruit is, what you expect of us as believers. I pray that you would please help me, Lord, as I speak. Father, though I have some notes, Lord, it's not enough for me to help anybody. Now, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I pray that you fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for sin. I pray that you would take control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting, as we look at these verses in Colossians 1, he's talking to the saints. He's talking to the believers here. It says in verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. Colossae is the name of a city, the name of a town. He's speaking to the church there. And he's talking about their faith. And he's saying, your faith produced fruit as it does in all the world, right? So there is not a special faith that produces fruit and another faith that doesn't produce fruit, okay? For every people group, for everywhere in all the world, the faith in Jesus Christ, authentic faith, produces fruit. It doesn't produce perfection. It doesn't mean, oh, they're not a perfect Christian, so they're probably not saved. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that it produces fruit. Real, genuine faith in Jesus Christ produces some kind of fruit in the life of an authentic believer. True faith is the beginning of true fruit. Let me say it again. True faith is the beginning of true fruit. How do we know that a particular fruit tree is a particular fruit tree? The biggest part of it is because of the fruit, okay? Now, yes, there are things that can be done to that tree or done to that vine that will increase the fruit, okay? But if it is an authentic orange tree, it will produce oranges. If it's an authentic grapevine, it will produce grapes. It will naturally produce fruit. When we trust Christ as our Savior, that is the beginning of the Holy Spirit producing fruit in our life. We're going to be talking in a moment about the fruit of the Spirit, but there are many fruits in the Bible, but really it's just the life of Christ that is lived in the life of the believer. Okay? You have to be decidedly born again. This experience has occurred because a decision has been made at the deepest part of who you are, okay? When we trust Christ as our Savior, then that is where that seed of fruit is sown and it begins to grow from there. A profession made with the intelligence or with the mind does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. If I just understand in my mind that Jesus died on the cross and I just accept that as a fact and I don't actually place my faith and trust in him, then that's not going to produce fruit, okay? Just because I can spit out all the facts of the crucifixion, and I can spit out all the facts about salvation, Bible salvation, and I can talk about Jesus intelligently, and I can talk about the Bible intelligently. There's a lot of kids that have grown up in church that have a lot of head knowledge, but they never have any fruit in their life whatsoever. Never have any fruit, okay? That person is not genuinely saved. They've never trusted Christ for themselves, even though they have all of the facts in their mind and they agree with the facts. Agreeing with the facts is not trust, okay? Agreeing with the facts is just agreeing with the facts. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." A profession made with the heart produces fruit. This fruit is grown inside the heart. It's a spiritual thing and eventually grows outside in your life. Okay? So we're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit if we don't possess the Spirit. Okay? We're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life if we don't possess the Spirit. John 3 and verse number 5 through 7. Let's look at those verses. John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 5, 6, and 7. John 3 and verse number 5 says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water means he's a living human being. Okay? When a baby is born, the water breaks inside the mother. That's what we say in the vernacular, right? And the baby, there comes the baby, born of water and of the Spirit. Okay? Nobody pre-exists before their birth. They're not saved before their birth. There's not something that a parent can do that saves their baby before they're born. Okay? That kind of a thing. That's ridiculous. That's what he's simply saying. Okay? And the reason why he's saying that is because in the Jewish culture, they thought that if the parents lived a certain life and this person was born into this religious family, then they were essentially okay, right? You'll ask people, what's your religion? They're like, well, I'm a Buddhist. I've been born into a Buddhist family, so I'm automatically a Buddhist. Or I'm a Catholic, and because I've been born into a Catholic family, and yes, they have to go through certain things in order to be a confirmed Catholic, okay? But born into a particular type of religious family for many people means that's their religion by birth. Okay, so he's trying to say here, you're not a Christian. You're not born again simply because you have Christian parents. You have to be born of the Spirit. It has to be a choice. You have to respond to the gospel. You have to choose this for yourself. So many people struggle with seeing the fruit of the Spirit in their life because they've never been saved. They strive for it. They try to, they get angry about it. They get frustrated with it. Okay. Sometimes they even go so far as to say the Christians that talk about it are lying. Okay. They think, well, you're talking about something that just doesn't exist. Well, you have to be born of the Spirit of God. You have to be born again. Okay, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Romans 10, 9 through 13, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." We can see the progression here where we believe in the heart and then the profession comes out of the mouth. It's not the prayer that saves us. It's you have to believe it in your heart first. It's a transfer of trust. Okay? Everybody is trusting in something that they are good. They're trusting in something that they're going to heaven. Some people just trust in themselves. Some people trust in some kind of religion or whatever it is, or a combination thereof. And we're transferring that trust. It is an actual experience. It's an occurrence where we transfer that trust onto Christ and say, I'm going to trust you. Okay? And from the very beginning, the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is the beginning of authentic faith. From the very beginning, it says, if you have genuine faith in Christ, it will result in aligning yourself with him. That's what it says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Once again, this is a worldwide thing. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. True faith in Christ does not produce perfection. It does produce fruit. Luke 6:43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Fruit bearing is immediate upon profession of faith. It is internal, the peace of God, that you are forgiven, that you are going to heaven. This comes by believing the truth of the gospel. I prayed a prayer one time. Sometimes people get led to Christ and you ask them 5 minutes later, so you're going to heaven now? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How can you not know? Did you believe or not? I don't know. I don't know is not fruit. I don't know is not fruit. Okay? Fruit bearing is not natural, it's supernatural. We're going to get into the fruits of the flesh, and then we're going to get into the fruits of the spirit. Okay? And we're going to kind of explain that what we do naturally is not the good thing. In our lives, we're either trying to grow the fruits of the spirit or the natural fruit of the flesh. So the very first point is this, okay? True faith is the beginning of true fruit. True faith is the beginning of true fruit. And then the next thing we're going to see is natural fruit. Galatians 5, we're going to spend some time in Galatians 5. Let's turn there, please. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Okay, we're going to start talking about some sins, some works of the flesh. All right. Now, again, we're not saying that people who are unsaved don't try to be good people. All right. We're not saying that they don't try to be good people. We're talking about what naturally grows in their life. These things naturally grow in the heart of an unbeliever. There's no competition for that. The heart of a saved person, they have the capability of growing either one of these things. Okay? We can either ignore the Spirit's influence and work in our life and allow the works of the flesh to grow, okay? Or we can, by God's grace, resist the flesh and give into the Spirit and then grow in this way. Okay? So in the heart of an unbeliever, there's not really any competition here. They have their conscience. They may know rules. There may be laws in society. They may deal with the government and these types of things, or maybe their parents, okay? Different rules and this type of a thing. But as far as inside, the only thing they have inside that's competing is really their conscience and their own sense of right and wrong. That's it. Okay? But as far as the Holy Spirit growing the fruits of the Spirit in their heart and their life, okay, they don't belong to Christ. So these things are not going to be grown. All right, let's look at these, Galatians 5 and verse 19 through 21. And we'll go through, and this could be a whole sermon series on these things. We're going to go through and define them, make sure that we kind of understand what the sense is, and then we're going to move on to the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, what does the word manifest mean? Okay, it means open house, openly showed. Okay, these are not secret things. By the way, every society has kind of a different take on all of these different things that we're about to talk about. One of these things is murder. I think that in nearly every country in the world, murder is not okay. Okay, and so when we get through some of these things, every culture kind of has a little bit different take on how legal some of these things are, or how the society or the peer pressure is, okay, you're doing this, that's okay, that's not okay, right? But these things are everywhere in the world. This is one way that we know that we are sinners, is because these works of the flesh, just like the fruits of the gospel are worldwide, okay, these are worldwide as well. Amen. Here we go. All right. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The first one is adultery. Okay, this is not difficult to understand. The first four are moral rules, are moral sins. Okay, and it just kind of attacks it from different angles. But essentially, it's sex outside of marriage. So adultery is sex outside of marriage. The next one, adultery, and then fornication. Any sex prior to marriage, outside of marriage. Sex is meant to be enjoyed in a marriage relationship, okay? And also, when the Bible talks about fornication or adultery, the Bible also talks about it in a spiritual sense, okay? So that if we go and we worship an idol, God calls that spiritual adultery, okay? So that it kind of gives us a better definition of that. The next one is uncleanness, physical or moral impurity, living lustfully. Okay, once again, in different cultures, sometimes this is more of a hidden thing. In other cultures, it's very, very open. Living lustfully. Okay, the next one is lasciviousness, meaning unbridled lust. Okay, there's a shamelessness, absolute shamelessness. All right. Once again, and in a culture, it's like, well, in some cultures, it's part of the culture. It's no big deal. Okay. When you read stories of when explorers first went to the South Pacific Islands, this is back in the 1800s, the island life back then, nobody was really married. They all just did whatever they wanted to with whomever they wanted to. And people literally ran around naked from the reports. Right. So there's things like that to where it's more of a hidden thing, right? Where culture from the outside seems like that everything is very modest and they've got these rules of propriety, right? We're not even going to sit on the same side of the room, male and female, right? We're not going to touch. We're not going to hold hands. There's not any public display of affection. But then when you get behind closed doors, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. All right. So we've got to understand that that is a work of the flesh, that just because once again, there's so many arguments for this, that this is OK and that this is a good thing. Well, it's natural. OK, but remember, on this list is murder. Murder is natural, too. OK, it is natural to get so mad at somebody, you want to kill them. It's natural. So since it's natural, it should be okay. No. That's why there's laws against certain weapons, and that's why we have police, and that's why we have jails, and that's why we have all these kinds of things, is because the government knows, right, that if there was no rule at all for this. Okay, so let's not apply one to the other. Like, let's look at this as a whole, as in, yes, just because it's natural doesn't mean that it's right. Okay. And when somebody gets saved, what it is I'm recognizing that these things are not okay. But many people, and we'll go through all of this stuff, even anger and wrath, right? Christians struggle with this stuff. It doesn't mean when you get saved, you're never going to struggle with this stuff. It means there's a struggle inside of you. Are we listening? When you're saved, there's a struggle inside of you by the Spirit of God Himself that is pulling you away. It's trying to grow you in a different direction. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that when it gives these first four things when it comes to morality, look at verse number 22. Okay, these are contrast. We've got the moral thing over here. And there's so many different opinions on that, right? But we're not going for opinion. We're just looking at what it says, right? There's the morality thing over here. But then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what's the very first one that's listed? Look at it. Miss Shadi, say it out loud.
Love.
Love. It's not the same thing. Okay? If a spouse commits adultery on their spouse, everybody recognizes that's not love. It doesn't mean you never loved them. It means you made a choice that was not a love choice. And the Holy Spirit can grow somebody to look at these four morality things the way God looks at it. God's the one that does that. God's the one that grows me to look at the things the way he looks at them. And he grows inside of me his perspective to say, I reject that. That's hurtful. It's not spiritually healthy. So many people find themselves entangled in immorality because they're seeking a pleasure or an acceptance from somebody. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. And it's tantalizing to the flesh to do these things. And so they're drawn into that. And they don't realize that as soon as they grab that cup of lust and they try to down it, they realize it's empty. It's incredibly empty. There's nothing there. Look, you know how many people live in this world without ever having the realization, deeply feeling loved? Bill, listen, so many people are willing to try anything to feel love and feel acceptance. They're willing to try anything but God. God is love. God is love. And if I respond to his love, I will have that feeling that's so much deeper than a physical immoral experience can produce. It's over in a minute. It's over, and then what? The story of the prodigal son is so expressive of this. Here's this kid who's got money. I mean, he's grown up in money. And he convinces his dad to give his inheritance. And he takes and he thinks, man, I'm going to go live it up. And he goes to a far country, the Bible says. And he goes, and the Bible says he wastes his substance in riotous living. Partying, immorality, drunkenness, drugs, all that stuff. And the Bible says that his substance was gone. His money was gone. When he began to be in want, he goes and works for a pig farmer, which back then was like the worst job you could possibly have. Starving to death. You know what sin does to us? It promises this Las Vegas shiny pleasure. Everybody's going to look at you. You're going to have so much. Everything you've always dreamed for. And listen, sin is the biggest scam that's ever been. It's a scam. No, I don't want my ducks cleaned. Us in Toronto know what that means. It's a scam. No, the CRA in the legal department is not telling me to call and pay my bill. If you look, as soon as we get the number, I'm not even going to answer that. That's ridiculous. And yet when it comes to these things, the urge and the desire and the imagination just go wild. And everybody's doing it. And they say it's so incredible. And it's just like, well, that's how I find love. That's how I find acceptance. That's how I express myself. And God says, it's a hole. It's a trap. It's a scam. Notice that these are twisted, meaning the desire to have this intimacy is not wrong, but it can only be really fulfilled within the proper context. Next is worship. Talk about worship, idolatry, image worship, formal sacrificial festivals held in honor of false gods, greed, is also in the Bible defined as idolatry, covetousness. We see that here in Toronto. It's not wrong to have things. Okay? It's wrong for things to have you. Where people just, nothing is ever good. It's like trying to feed the bottomless pit. It's like Marcus when he eats. Man. Right? Just eat, and just. Next we see idolatry, then witchcraft. Witchcraft is sorcery, magical arts associated with idolatry. It also talks about the use and administering of drugs in association with idolatry. Okay, there is a fascination for the dark side. There is a fascination for experiencing the euphoria of drugs. That is a natural thing in human beings. Some people are more bent towards this than maybe others. But we've got to understand, these are the works of the flesh. Next, we talk about the attitude. Hatred. You know, it's natural to hate people. It is. It's natural to hate them. Actively hostile. That's what it means. Man, I've met some of those folk. Never at peace. Never at peace. Actively hostile. To who? Everybody. Variance means quarrel or strife. People who just can't get along with anybody. You say, well, I'm kind of like that. The Holy Spirit can grow you in the opposite direction of that. Emulations means fierceness of indignation, boiling zeal, blind zeal. We see that in a lot of the protests going on all over the world. Blind zeal. And it's always okay if it's what you believe in. Right? Wrath means anger boiling up. Subsiding again. Right? Choices toward others. Strife. Guys, listen to this one. You know what strife means? It's a very interesting definition. Strife means electioneering. Oh, what does that mean? Means intrigue for office, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts for self-promotion, tearing down others to increase your profile. Let me say that again. Strife, tearing down others to increase your profile. Do we see that? Absolutely. Seditions, meaning disunion, heresies, following their own tenets of doctrine outside of revealed truth, envyings, okay, jealousy, murder. We know what that is. By the way, slaughter, it only applies to people, not animals. Okay, God only opposes the waste and mistreatment of animal meat. He does not say that killing an animal is murder. Meat eating is not a sin against God. Drunkenness, intoxication, we know what drunkenness is. Revelings means partying, drinking parties, crazy parties. These are natural things. Listen, without God, we do all this stuff naturally. This is the way we go. And some people, they may see, you know what, there's folly in that, there's vanity. There's emptiness and stupidity in some of that stuff. So some of those things I'm not going to engage in. And some people totally give themselves over to whatever. They don't even think about tomorrow. They don't think about the effect of their actions. They just say, you know what? And then other people, they just seek to justify themselves in any one of these things. Or all of them. Or a combination thereof. According to how we grow up, the place that we live, right? Culture and everything. It's like We buy the scam, and then we realize we've been scammed to a degree, and then we seek to justify in the scam. Now let's look at the other side. Now we've got to understand that in naming these things, God is not condemning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are the broken ones. We're broken. And how does God respond to that? He doesn't sit up in heaven and he says, I'm going to give the very best I have to redeem you. And he's like, "It's listen, when we accept Christ as our Savior, it's not just something that we do. And he's like, okay, do your best. Go ahead and try it. No, he's like, I'm going to implement that my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself moves into your body and helps you to make better choices. That's how much God loves us. He's there inside of us telling us, hey, that's a scam. Don't fall for that. That's a scam. Don't fall for those immoral things. It's a scam, man. It's going to leave you empty and bitter and broken. It's going to make your life worse, not better. I look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I would love to go through each and every one of these, and this could be a whole sermon series on itself. We don't have time for that. Okay? But we're going to look at the first one, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is fruit? The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love means agape. It means a love feast. It means benevolence. The easiest definition when we look at the Bible definition of love, true love, real love, okay, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:21. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. The next verse talks about how Jesus is our friend. What kind of love does God want to grow inside of us? Not a romantic love. Okay? It's deeper than that. Not a lustful love, because that changes with time and with different situations. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a self-sacrificial love. Okay, when it says God so loved the world, he's not looking at the world with lust. Certainly not. That's a sin. Okay, he's not looking at the world with romantic love. He's looking at the world through a sense of, I'm going to sacrifice for you. I am going to self-sacrificing divine love, agape love. Next one is joy. Joy, cheerfulness, calm delight. Again, these are things inside. These are things that God himself grows inside of us. Do you have the pull inside of you for love? Do you feel like God is trying to grow your love? Do you feel like God is trying to grow your joy? You know what? This whole COVID thing is a test of joy. It's a joy test. So many people have to keep themselves so busy on the point of exhaustion just to feel like their life is worth living. And if they slow down just for a moment, they start thinking too much. And then so many people jump off into addiction or depression. Amen. Joy. Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God is allowing us to go through this particular situation because he's wanting us to grow in joy. You know what? You know what he's helping us understand in this particular situation? He's teaching us the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is based on happenings, and there's not a lot happening right now. Not for happiness sake. Teaching us joy, wanting us to grow in joy. The next one is peace. The peace of Christianity. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. He says, Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Long suffering means patience, slowness in avenging wrongs. Gentleness means moral integrity and kindness. Goodness means uprightness of heart and life. Let's look at this one. Faith. Faith. Listen, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he is going to grow our faith for us as we respond to him, as we listen. Listen, if you're an unbeliever and you're listening to somebody preach the Bible, your faith is not necessarily going to grow. It can, if you listen and you have and you're responding to the Holy Spirit, it can grow your faith to then you're willing to trust Christ as your Savior. But if you're not saved, it's not going to grow your faith. You can't walk by faith. You don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If we're worried that we don't have enough faith to meet a challenge in our life, we've got to understand that as we meet the conditions of growth, which we'll talk about next week, God will grow faith inside of me. He will help me to have the faith I need to meet the challenge. The next one is meekness. Meekness means gentleness, mildness, meekness. In an evangelical sense or a biblical sense, it means humility, submission to the divine will. This is one of the most painful definitions in the Bible. Submission to the divine will without murmuring. And we all murmured. Right? I mean, wow, painful. Guys, let's look at this one. Look at Numbers. Old Testament, Numbers 12. I'm almost done. Numbers 12. Okay, this is going to talk about, hey, have you ever had family problems? No. What is this thing I'm hearing about? Are you family problems? Seriously? Never. Not I. Said no one ever. Okay, family problems. We're going to be talking about the guy in charge of the whole nation of Israel. His name's Moses. Okay, he had a brother named Aaron and a sister named Miriam. Okay? We're getting, and listen, Aaron was the high priest, so he also had a really high position in this new government. Moses was the top guy. He talked to God, he got everything from God. And Miriam also, ladies and ladies' rights and all that kind of stuff. Okay? Miriam also had a very high position as well. Very influential lady. Extremely influential. Okay? And what happens? All of these things. Government, we're talking about government problems. We're talking about family problems. We're talking about personal conflict. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He married somebody outside of his race. Hey, is God a racist? Because Christians get that, somehow they get that, it's by people who have never read the Bible once in their entire life, ever. Somehow we get this reputation that Christians are racist. They take some ding-dong down, way down deep south, who likes to wear a white hood, who calls himself a Christian, and says all Christians are just like that. Come on, read the Bible, okay? Let's go talk to 99.9% of all the rest of, and that guy's probably not even saved because God wouldn't let him live like that in peace. Okay? Moses gets in trouble with his family because they were jealous. That comes out in just a moment. And by the way, a lot of the personal conflict that we have in our lives, whatever somebody's talking about, is not the real reason why they're upset. There's another reason. The reason's not the reason. And they're yapping about, well, you married somebody outside of your race. You married an Ethiopian woman. How does God treat the situation? Verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Hey, look at this next phrase. I like this. And the Lord heard it. Well, have you ever thought that trying to walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life makes you vulnerable? I mean, if I try to walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, are you kidding me? You want me to go to work and be meek? Listen, there's a saying. Meek is not Greek for weak. Meek is not Greek for weak. It's a different kind of strength. It says the Lord heard it. But like, the Lord hears what people say about you. He hears your family problems. Man, we're about to have a victory shout right now. Can you believe what they said? He heard it. Calm down. He heard it. I gotta do something. Calm down. He heard it. He heard the accusation. He heard the silly accusation. The Lord heard it. Now look at verse number 3. Man, this warms my heart. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Listen, Miriam's the one that had the leprosy. Hey, Aaron was the high priest, and he's the one that had to look at his sister and say, he's the one that had to pronounce the judgment. Imagine having to do that to your family member. That was it. Well, Aaron wasn't punished. He was punished. He's the one that was forced to do the thing that God wanted him to do and say, you have to be put out of the camp. Quarantine. This is old school quarantine right here. You're out. You're done. They asked Moses to go and pray for her. Verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Hey, meekness is trusting God that God will handle it. Meekness is having the supernatural ability to trust God that God will handle it. Everybody bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.